believers who, no matter how old they get, still have a child's heart of wonder for Christmas. And so Christmas Eve, we will light the Jesus candle, which is in the middle of the Advent. We've been reading these Advents each Sunday leading up to Christmas, and so you will want to grab that. And let's see. I think I'm missing a sermon outline. It's all right. I'm good. So we are in Galatians. And by the way, Merry Christmas. And this is the part of the morning where we open up our Bibles or turn on our phone apps to the scriptures, not to the games, but to the words of God. And so we want to enter into that because it's a beautiful book of freedom. The series is called Uncaged. And so I like the picture personally that we have all these little cages up here. I know. They're lanterns. But what Paul's about is opening the doors and letting people free. And he brings peace and joy, which we're lacking in the staff right now because we're in conflict over these cages and lanterns. But he does to our souls, and it's a beautiful thing. And so we're going to be reading from Galatians 3. And let me just ask this question before we enter into it. If Jesus Christ was Santa, what would you put on your Christmas list to him? Well, Paul's going to give us some ideas from today's passage, so let's pray. So God, it's all you this morning, from just the chatter and noise of people talking and sharing their lives to the greeters helping people feel that they are most welcomed here, even if it's their first time, and to the children who are learning about you, Jesus, in their Sunday school classes, to the nursery workers who express God's love through tenderness and hugs. And Lord, we want to meet you in Paul's words in Galatians, and Lord, I believe that it's Christmas all year long, so help us see how that's even true this morning in this passage, that Jesus has come from the Father, from heaven to earth, to meet us, to show us who God is, and to die to make a relationship possible by the Holy Spirit. So thanks for these things. And now open up our hearts to receive your gifts this morning according to your word. And all of God's people said, amen. So way of background for those of you just entering into this series for the first time, Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia, and the gospel has come to these people, and these are mostly Gentiles, which are as anybody that's not Jewish by this time in the scriptures. But at the same time, the church has got some mixed ethnic backgrounds, meaning there's some Jewish believers there also. And the Jewish party, the circumcised party, is calling for Gentiles to add their Jewish customs, their Jewish laws to the gospel that Paul brought, which is a gospel message that Jesus, though you're a sinner and deserve death and punishment, has died for your sins, and he died because of love, not because of anything you've done, and he rose from the grave, and the question is, will you receive him? Will you believe in him, and will you confess your sins and receive his Holy Spirit? And he's bringing this gospel message as simple as the ABCs, A for admit that you're a sinner and needing a salvation. B for believe. You guys are getting this. This is awesome. Believing that Jesus was the only Son of God, that he has sent, the only answer of salvation. There's only one gospel message, and you trust in his death and resurrection. And then C, confess. You guys are awesome. Go spread the ABCs. Once you've learned those, I'll introduce you to the rest of the alphabet. And so they were saying, the Jewish party, that you have to, yes, the gospel's good, you know, and this is church, you know, this isn't outside of the church. It's like, yes, we believe in that gospel message, the ABCs, but you got to add a few more things to it also, you know. Paul was saying, really, these other gospels, the things you're adding to it make no gospel at all. And they were like, you need the Old Testament, you need to do the Jewish practices, you know, for this acceptance. And so that's kind of where we were at even last week, which was titled, Are You Foolish or Are You Wise? Because, Paul was saying, you fools, what are you doing not believing in the purity of the gospel? Matter of fact, Galatians 3:3, which was a key verse from last week's passage, reads, Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so understand that, people, you were set free. You were set free by Christ to what? Live free, right? Not just set free, you were set free to live free. And so you can pull out your outlines and grab one from the back if you don't have one. Those are made available to you. But this morning, what I want us to understand is that in the world there are those, and in the church, I should say, in the church there are those who are blessed and those who are cursed. Which do you feel? How are you going through life? Feeling blessed or cursed? And this morning there's two gifts from Christ that will make all the difference. So, let's look at what that means. Before we look at the gifts, we need to understand the difference between blessed children and cursed slaves. So, verse 6. I'm going to read the passage, verse 6 through 9. Blessed children, just as, or your version might say, consider Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's interesting about the passages we're about to read about this freedom of being uncaged from a working for our salvation and perfecting ourselves by our own efforts is, at this point now, it's almost like Paul's turning to those with this, like himself, having been raised Jewish, and he's going to call forth two witnesses. He's going to call forth the witness of Abraham. And why that's important is because the Jewish, in the Old Testament, and by the time of Jesus, the Jewish people saw Abraham as their patriarch, their father, and that they thought of themselves as children of Abraham, and they identified themselves that way. And so Paul's going to actually say, let me bring, almost like into a courtroom, I call Abraham to the witness stand. And then he's going to call Scripture itself, because all the things that they're putting their faith into, Abraham and the Old Testament Scriptures. And what's interesting is, in this passage, and I'll point them out as we go, there he is using actually the Old Testament now to prove that it was always the gospel God was bringing. It was always going to be through his son that we'd have this acceptance by God, this relationship with God. And so we begin with verse 6. And in verse 6, we see, and you'll see in your Bibles, if you're astute when you read your Bibles, you'll notice that in this passage morning, over and over, you see quote marks around these Old Testament verses. So just as Abraham, quote, believed God and it was counted, or maybe your Bible has credited, to him as righteousness. And so verse 6 is coming from Genesis 15:6, where God says, because of Abraham's faith and God his believing, that God said, come, took him out at night. You know, it must have been Wisconsin where there was a big sky, you know, and because if you grew up in, you know, California where I did, it's hard to see the stars. But that's why God picked Israel. And so he showed Abraham all the stars and said, try and count them. You know, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed him for this thing that seemed impossible, which is amazing considering Abraham and Sarah were old and past the age of bearing children. And so it was just this cool thing. And so he's quoting, and so Paul is quoting Genesis 15:6. And so those in the churches that are hearing this, the Jewish believers, are like rocked on their heels, because they always go to Genesis 17 when they look at Abraham. And Genesis 17 is the circumcision covenant, where Abraham's given this covenant to be circumcised as evidence of the Israel's covenant, their faith, their following God. And Paul is saying, no, actually, it wasn't Abraham's obedience to the laws that God said, you are a righteous guy for doing that. It goes even before there was ever any such thing. And it had to do with his believing. And so this being counted or credited, let me kind of explain what that is. Because it was Abraham's faith that was credited to him as righteousness. And so think of like a rent to own. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, but that's where, you know, there's a home. You want this home, but you don't have the means to purchase it. And so you rent from the bank, you rent from the owner, and he credits your rent towards ultimately the purchase, the owning of that home, right? And so you are receiving this home, and it's as if you're the owner, but a not yet, okay? Or pre-approved credit, right? How many of you ever received those letters in the mail, right? Raise your hands. Pre-approved credit, yeah? So, you know, and that idea is you're being credited money by the bank in advance based upon your good credit history and your trustworthiness to pay it. So it's money that you haven't earned, right? And so what Paul's talking about is pre-approved righteousness. It's righteousness, which is a reflection of God's good and perfect character, and it's a relational word declaring that the person does right by everyone. So that's what righteousness means. And so pre-approved righteousness is you are credited God's righteousness, all that's good about him, in advance, based upon Christ Jesus' perfect sinlessness and faithfulness to pay that debt. Got that? Does that make sense? Okay, I'll move on then. So the question is, let me ask this question. Was Abraham's faith a type of righteousness? Because it says, just as Abraham believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. This is an important question. I'm taking this a little deeper here than the morning than just the simple, you know, we don't work for our salvation. Because as believers, you need to understand this. Does the Bible say that his faith was righteous? Everybody's afraid to answer that. No, he doesn't. It's not that his faith was righteous. It was counted as righteous. This is important. Abraham was credited God's righteousness. You see, God was crediting Abraham as having a righteousness that he did not possess, kind of like that, you know, that house. And so the Lord considered Abraham as righteous, even though Abraham didn't deserve it or earn it. Abraham was accepted by God. That's what this is about, being accepted by God because of his faith. When I came to understand this, it's like this is profound, because there is a way in which believers still start operating under a works-based faith, because we we think our faith now, it's no longer obeying this and doing these religious rituals and I now have salvation. But it's easy to still be muddied in our heads where, okay, it's my faith now. My faith is actually the act that makes me righteous. And what is the effect of that? Well, you still end up trying to live this life showing God, I have faith, and you're trying to prove it, right? And you're trying to still, you know, generate spiritually the things that's needed to be accepted. Even spiritually, as, you know, sometimes we feel like, okay, I know it's not the, you know, the keeping of the commandments, though those are important to keep, but not for my salvation. But it's, you know, if I worship a certain way, and we start looking at how those that we think have a lot of faith worship and behave, and we start acting that way. You know, I noticed this morning our row had a lot of hands in the air during worship, you know, and so if you're really, you know, if you really have faith, your hands would be in the air worshiping God and not in your pockets. And so you start behaving that way, right? Or certain spiritual things, you think, okay, I got to generate. You know, have you ever seen that where you feel like there's Christians trying to generate the Spirit, trying to get themselves pumped up emotionally because that's evidence? Or Christians who, you know, take pride in rattling off all the scriptures they've memorized, or they have their, you know, certain doctrinal beliefs, and we say, okay, well, they, you know, that must be what faith looks like. Well, in a way, you're still creating your righteousness. God says, relax. I've got you covered. So Abraham, it says, believed God. And, you know, there's different kinds of believing. So we have to explain this one a little bit, because how many of you believe, and it seems to become more and more possible the way the science news is, believe there's aliens on other planets? I don't know whether to raise my hand or not on that one. Okay, some do. Some are raising their hands, some aren't raising their hands, and it's like, okay, that's a form of believing. And yes, you might think it's within the realms of possibilities, but would you bet your house on it? Do you have that level of belief? Okay, one says, yeah, I'll bet my house on that one. Do you see how I'm saying there's certain levels of certainty and uncertainty? There's negative beliefs too. You know, there's the I do believe in God, but like the demons, I'm not about to worship him or follow Jesus, because the demons believe in God too. So this is a different kind of belief. This is this believing, and in this passage it's using the words faith and believing, and faith is the noun, and believe is a verb. And so they're saying the same thing, except think of it this way. Faith is, in the verb form, is believing with feet. Faith is believing with feet when you use the word believe. And this righteousness here is not just Abraham's or yours because he earned by perfect living or hard religious work. It's not based on your strengths of faith or weaknesses of faith. It's neither is your faith good or large enough to earn God's righteousness. And so Christ, and I love this word, imputes. Everybody say imputes. I don't know, it's just kind of a funky word, you know. I don't know, but I just like that word. And it means that God is giving you his righteousness, but you will still need to believe like Abraham. Okay? So this is great encouragement to us, because what God told Abraham, he trusted God for it. He trusted God, the person he trusted God's words. He believed in a way that his feet proved he trusted God. This is good news, because when we experience the guilt of our sins, how many of you feel that sometimes? You just, I did it again? Really? You know, and just that heaviness, like I sinned again? And you feel that guilt? Or maybe how many of you feel the weakness of your faith sometimes? Like, Yeah, right? And so we feel this weakness of our faith. And still, believing is that we are confident that we are righteous before God because of the faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's all Jesus doing, not yours. Imputing means he is, Jesus imputing his righteousness into you means first his death on the cross cleanses your vessel. John Hunter, the potter in our church, loves using that picture of we are an earthen vessel like pottery. And he cleanses that out of all the sin. He takes that upon himself, removes it from these vessels, but that now just makes us empty vessel, a clean vessel, but an empty vessel. And then what he does in the imputing of his righteousness is he takes what all the goodness in of God, all the right, you know, the doing right by others, the purity morally, the thoughts, the, you know, all that is good and perfect, and he puts that into us. He fills us up with his own righteousness. What did we do? Nothing except believe. We trust him. Amen? So then I love what happens in verse 7, because, and then it says, and now then that this is, know then that that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And it's like, wow, man, now he just, they, if the Jews were rocked on their heels, now they're on their backs. Because they thought they were, for religious reasons, the sons of and daughters of Abraham. And he's going, no, it's those, even the Gentiles, other people from other nations who don't even practice the religion the same way you do, who don't get circumcised or abstain from certain foods or practice the temple worship of the Jewish nation, they are sons and daughters of Abraham. That is really cool. And that's a good message for us just to pause on a moment on this too. Sometimes, I'll do it this way. Okay, it's like the Catholics. How many grew up or, you know, in Catholic churches? Yeah, like a whole bunch. And it's like, are you saved? Yeah, I'm Catholic. How many of you grew up Lutheran? Okay, not me, but I'm just, okay, we've got Lutherans. How many Presbyterians? How many are Assembly of God? Baptists. Wow. We are a really mixed up group of people here. And it's like, it's because I'm Lutheran I'm saved. You know, and how many of you knew our New Crossing? Wow, how come no hands went up? It's because I'm New Crossing I'm saved, you know, which sounds silly, you know. But that's kind of that sense of, you know, if I associate with certain doctrines or religions, I'm saved. And it's like, no more than the Jews are saved. Do you understand that? The Jews today who do not have Jesus as their Messiah aren't saved any more than some of us who are counting on our religions that we're saved. So that was the first witness. The second witness he then draws out is the Old Testament, starting with verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. It's almost like scripture is personified. It's a figure of speech. It's like the scriptures were sharing the gospel with Abraham in a sense. The gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, and here's the quote, and this one is from Genesis. Oh, actually, I didn't. You know what? This is Genesis 12:3. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so here we see that Abraham has received a blessing. And it had nothing to do based upon Abraham's works. And I like how Martin Luther put it in Latin. He said, Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. And you can see this in Romans 4:5. I think we have that. Paul says this, and he says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. while we're still sinners, Christ saved us. This is really awesome news. So the point is that this means to be justified by faith and not works is that we no longer have condemnation, but salvation. And even though we have these unrighteous thoughts and behavior sometimes, he is saying, you are made sons and daughters. You are accepted. And that's why you needed to become righteous. You are adopted as sons and daughters. He chose you. Josh and Kim are going to Korea in a week, tomorrow. and they're going to adopt a new son in Korea. What did Gabe do to earn that? Man, he must have had to work pretty hard for you to spend that much money, this much time of your lives to go get him, right? He did nothing. He did nothing. Because they're doing it all, just like God did it all for you. You see, we are now uncaged from religions that tell us righteousness, we have to do certain things to be righteous, to be accepted by God. We are uncaged from the needing to be very spiritual, to show that we have a lot of faith. We believe. The cool thing about that believing is as you put feet to your faith and walk it out like Abraham, he walked out his faith. He had marital troubles. He had family problems. His relatives were demanding, you know, and if you're not sure what I'm talking about, read Abraham's story. So he didn't have it easy, but whatever God put in front of him, he followed. He trusted God, right? And so, and his faith, like ours, grows each time God says, here's my will for you. Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Amen? So that's the blessed life. What's the cursed life look at? Well, let's read verses 10 through 12. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. And you need to understand when it says book of the law, it's not talking Ten Commandments. It includes that. But there are times Paul's talking about the Old Testament, the prophets and the historical books and on the prophecies and commandments, all of it. So that's what he's talking about here, the whole system, not just the moral commandments, but the whole system, the Jewish system, religious system, to make one more righteous. So he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by what? How much? All things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, and actually I missed the first two. He's already quoted Deuteronomy 27, 26 in verse 10, and Habakkuk 2:4 in verse 11, and now in verse 12, he's quoting Leviticus 18:5 when he says in verse 12, the one who does them shall live by them. And then, so this is the picture of one who lives a cursed life of trying to have, and there's kind of two aspects to this curse. There is the aspect of religious perfection. And so the person who says, if I can meet God's requirements, I will be saved. And so that's a person, that's a curse because you have to keep all the commandments. Now there's one thing that's subtle here, and I don't want to go too deep into this. The Jewish people didn't believe they had to be sinless. Okay, they didn't believe that they had to keep all the laws perfectly. You see, they had a whole system in which to enter into with the temple sacrifices to become righteous by the religious system. And so the Jewish law and religious system and practices brought a form of righteousness, but it could not bring them salvation. God never meant that system. God created those commandments. God created the religious system, but he never meant for it to bring them salvation. It could not redeem them or justify them. Got that? So the curse is that to love God and be accepted by him, we need to obey this whole system of law and practices, the moral codes. This is a heavy yoke to carry. And we kind of create our own sometimes, you know, new ones, and we put it on ourselves. You cannot continually satisfy all those requirements. It becomes a curse to us. But there's another curse, too. There's not just this religious curse of religious perfection we would need to have to generate what looks like faith or spirit, you know, or morality to be accepted, but there's also, isn't there a psychological pressure? There's the curse, you know, emotionally, psychologically, do you know what I mean? Where if you're not living by this faith, this, you are just accepted because you put your trust in Jesus. What happens is you get stressed, you have anxiety, not just because deep down your soul you know that it's, that you're not good enough to God. And we have this insecurity, and we become timid in our relationship with God. We compare ourselves to others and wonder, you know, how am I comparing? Because on a system that, you know, is measured good and bad, you got to keep measuring yourself with God, and it's hard to figure out. So I'm going to look at you guys and look at the ones and see, oh, I feel so much better now when I look at you because you mess up more than I do. Or you look at me going, man, you know, Craig's so full of it. At least I'm honest, you know. And we do this back and forth. Why was there laughter at that one? You know, and so we have these comparisons. We get critical attitudes. We, you know, the you know, a soul check is how much joy and peace do you have with God? Because you're supposed to. And so we have this psychological curse that comes upon us. And instead of, you know, we have this false humility or this false pride, depending on how good we're doing any particular day. And that's so destructive. We aren't meant to live on that. We're meant to be uncaged from that. So that brings us to verse 13. And this is now, Paul has been done bringing Abraham as a witness in the scriptures, the Old Testament, saying, look, people, it was never designed by God to be this way. And then he turns to verse 13. And this will be the last Old Testament witness he brings from the scriptures. Christ, he says, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written. And then now he quotes Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. It's not that hanging on a tree, and that word is also used in one of the Gospels instead of cross, of when Jesus was crucified. It's not the cross that makes you cursed. It's that those who are cursed are put on a tree. The Jewish people would usually stone them to death, then hang them on a tree as a sign that they're cursed. And what's astounding about Jesus taking that curse is he was perfect and sinless, righteous in his thoughts and doing. The only one to be so because he was God's actual son. And he became a curse because he took all your sins and the sins of the world. Think of the things. Just open, don't do it right now. Open up your phone app right now and start reading what's in the news. He became that. He became that murderer. He became that terrorist. He became that raper. He became just all that's evil. All that you and I have done. He became sin itself and was crucified on that cross. He redeemed us. He paid that price, that we could be delivered, that he could take away that curse from us. And that's beautiful. But he didn't just take away the curse. Matter of fact, in our prayer time in the office, one of the intercessors said Psalm, Dan said Psalm, Don, I mean, said Psalm, what was it again, 16:2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That's beautiful. Appreciate that. So, not does he just take it away, but God gives us two gifts. Now look at 14, and Paul's done bringing the Old Testament as a witness. And this is Christmas time, people. This is Christmas time. Paul says, so that in order Christ Jesus, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Yours might say in order that, or so that, or mix them up. It's the same Greek each time, and so two times you see so that. Those are the gifts that Christ is wanting to give us. And the first gift is the blessing of Abraham, which we've been talking about. And the thing you need to understand in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, is in that passage, which he quoted earlier when he said it was counted to him as righteousness, that through him all nations would be blessed, is three times it says, God says, I will. I will. I will. And what that's saying, and that means Abraham's doing what? Nothing. God three times is saying he is going to give favor. He is going to bless. He's going to give a calling that matters, that Abraham would be great in the eyes of God, that God would bless him with himself and meet all his needs as he trusted him. And God would make his name great, meaning God would give him his significance, and none of these things in the way that the world defines it. You see, a person's life is not static, but a movement in a particular direction. Remember that. When you think of Abraham, he wandered. Okay, God called him to movement. His life was meant to go somewhere. And if you're, and so our spiritual lives in that same sense are not meant to be static, but a movement in a particular direction towards Christ in the power of his Spirit. We change and are transformed, but we have to trust God. Do you know what trust is? Trust is simply assuming someone has good intentions towards you. Abraham trusted God. Do you trust God in the things he calls you to? Are you assuming he has good intentions, even when it makes no sense? Even when God said to Abraham, I want you to take your only son Isaac that you just got, now that you're 100 years old, and I want you to go up on the hilltop and bring wood for the fire, a knife for the sacrifice, and sacrifice your son. But Abraham trusted God because he knew the promises of God, and that through that his son he would build a nation. And so Abraham didn't know how, it made no sense, but he trusted God. And he went up on that hill, and God provided the ram, its horns caught in a thicket, to be that sacrifice, which is prophetic. This is Christmas time. It isn't that God sent his son to put on a cross to be sacrificed, but this time that son really did die, not like Isaac didn't die. Isn't that cool? Believing is faith with feet that are going somewhere. Are your feet going somewhere? Are you trusting? Let me read Brennan Manning's own testimony on this. I think it's really powerful. Brennan Manning, a Christian writer, he's gone now, author, teacher, and he captures this idea of this first blessing, that we have the blessing of Abraham. Listen to his words as they describe the gift of grace that we have in Christ. And some Christian people struggle with him because he was raw. He was not perfect. But he understood grace at such a profound level. And he wasn't saying universal salvation, everybody's saved. But his grace just grated against even some believers' ears like, this is too much grace. But listen to it. He says, when I get honest, I admit I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and doubt. I hope and get discouraged. I love and hate. I believe bad about feeling good. That's my favorite. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I'm trusting and suspicious. I'm honest and I still play games. Aristotle said I'm a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. As Thomas Merton put it, a saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God. The second gift is the promised Holy Spirit. And he says, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Matter of fact, Paul talked about this in chapter 3, verse 5, when he said, talking about God's, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith. That Spirit he supplies, that word is abundantly, lavishly. God gives you the gift of a Spirit continually. It's in the present tense. It's not just the day you received him. He is continually giving you this abundant, lavishly supply of a Spirit to live your life, a life of transformation. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Let me read a couple verses from Romans, which is the premier book, chapter on the Spirit. It says, "No, there is no condemnation." And we read in this, we're uncaged from the law of sin and death, and now we have this freedom of life. In Romans, and I won't read them all, but there's this picture that the Spirit is working in us and with us to help us become righteous. There is this picture that when we set our minds on the Spirit, it says in Romans, we find peace and life, life and peace in the Spirit. It says in verse 15, those that are led by the Spirit are no longer slaves in fear, but cry out, Abba, Father. It's personal. This is so cool. You see, these are Christmas gifts from Christ, and they're not for those who earn them, but just for those who believe. So, let me close with this. Notice that in verse 14, it's just not two so that's, but two times it says might, the blessing of Abraham might come, the blessing of the Spirit might be received. It's not given and guaranteed. It has to be received and exercised. Jesus redeemed us by his death on the cross, but the question is, have you redeemed your Christmas card from God? I read a statistic that on the average, the typical American home has at least $100 of gift cards that have never been used. I thought, that's really stupid. You know the next thought that popped in my head? I don't know if it was the Spirit. He goes, well, you got one in your truck. And it's like, oh, yeah, I do. I put it in my wallet because I have this Barnes & Noble Christmas gift card, and it's at least 5 years old. I don't know if it's any good anymore. I'm going to try it and see, but it's like, you know, and by the way, to hang on to my pride, it was in my truck, not my home like yours. So let's not remember and forget that in Jesus we have these blessings, these Christmas gift cards that need to be exercised. And that's what communion's here for this morning. Would you like to redeem your Christmas cards this morning? The gift of Abraham's blessing, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if yes, close your eyes and I would like you to pray along with me silently. And if yes, I would like you to come up as the worship team plays the worship for us and take the bread from the basket, which is the body of Christ broken for you. on the Lord Jesus on the night he is betrayed, took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, even in the midst of his crucifixion, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so this communion is an act of your saying, "I'm going to put my believing into God, and I want the blessing he gave Abraham to be in my life," which is a personal relationship. It's not a religious one of rules and regulations and practices, though we do things as an expression not to be accepted, but because we love God. And also come to this saying, "I want to receive the gift of his Holy Spirit." So our Father in heaven, thank you that in Jesus Christ we have everything, everything. And thank you in Jesus Christ we have his righteousness filled up in us. For the Father in heaven wanted to not pour his wrath on us, so he poured it on his own Son, who took it to the cross and removed it. But thank you, Jesus, that by your Spirit you live in us, and we get to live a life of transformation, a life of believing, and we want that. So forgive us this morning for the sins of this week, the sins of this morning. They don't define us. They don't separate us from our Father in heaven. We're still sons and daughters in the midst of those things, but we repent of them, recognizing they don't please you, but you still love us. And we want a life that pleases you, a life that reflects you, a life like Abraham's, that we are so blessed that, God, you could say to Abraham, "Now go be a blessing to others." We want such a blessed life that it pours out into the lives of others. But we know we need this, these gifts of salvation by faith and the filling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as they worship, come forward and take.